I'd like to look at two verses. One in John chapter 3 and one in Acts chapter 17 to begin our thoughts this morning. The third chapter of John and verse 14. John chapter 3. There's an unbelievable thought in these two verses. It staggers my mind when I think of it. And I trust that as we begin our time together this morning, God might impress this message upon our hearts. This is the Lord Jesus himself speaking to Nicodemus. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the 17th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul had passed into the city of Thessalonica preaching the gospel. And it tells us that he was in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews, as was his manner. And in verse 3, we read these words, opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning and seek our Lord's help. Our Father, we thank thee that the Word of God says that Jesus Christ must be lifted up, that he must needs have suffered and be risen again. And our Father, we stand here this morning as proof of that fact. For here is those who were guilty and lost and without hope and without God and without Christ. And our Father, there was nothing to save us. And there was nothing in ourselves worthy. But our Father, thou didst send thine own Son into this world. And we would give thee our thanks to him. And Father, as we look at the Word of God this morning and consider things about thy Son, we pray that the Spirit of God might convict our hearts. Father, we thank thee. Let us know every heart. We confess, Father, as believers, we become cold of heart. And we need to be brought to remember again that we've been purged from our sins in the precious blood of Christ. We pray that that might be accomplished in our hearts. And Father, we pray that if there's some here without Christ, we pray that the goodness of God today might lead them to repentance. And we'll give thee thanks in his own worthy name. Amen. The word must in both of these verses. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Paul opening and alleging with him that Christ must needs have suffered and be risen from the dead. God placing himself, it seems, in the place of obligation, the sovereign God of heaven, placing himself under the word must, is almost more than the human heart can comprehend. But the Word of God brings it to our hearts today. God must give His Son, and He must be lifted up. He must suffer and die, be buried and be risen again, or man has no hope. The great story of the Word of God from beginning to end is the story of the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ, His humiliation, His coming into this scene, that He might die on the cross of Calvary. That cross is the center of two eternities. And this morning it's our privilege to look back to that cross with rapt, adoring eyes and to see not only our salvation. Beloved, thank God subjectively. We look back there to one who died for us, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who was made sin for us, that we might have life, that we might have cleansing and forgiveness and the Spirit of God within us. And subjectively we thank him for that. But, beloved, from the eyes of God the Father, he looks to Calvary and he sees all his plans and purposes and counsels fulfilled in the person of his own Son. What a mighty work of God was accomplished on the cross of Calvary in that city of Jerusalem on a hill lone and gray many years ago. I'd like to look at another word. It's the word made. And again, it's the word that causes my own heart to do a lot of deep thinking. Made. We make things. We've heard this morning often of our God the Creator, who made all things and who sustains all things. We don't like to be made something, though, do we? But the Word of God in the New Testament tells us 7 times when our Lord Jesus Christ was made to become something. in order that he might reach us in our need. Will you go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4 and read a very familiar verse? The fourth verse of Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There are two maids in that verse, but I'd like to separate them this morning and look, first of all, at the fact that he was made of a woman. What a tremendous doctrine is the doctrine of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another unbelievable thing. And yet these two pillars, his divinity, his deity, and his humanity, are the pillars upon which we build our faith today. Notice what the scripture says, in the fullness of time. Oh, I thank God he was not taken by surprise. I thank God that he waited until his purposes could be best fulfilled. I thank God that it was in the time of his own choosing. For this thing was not done in darkness, nor done in a corner, nor hidden from the eyes of men. But our God in the fullness of time sent forth his Son. And we've got to notice that. The one that came into the scene was the Son of God. But we notice also how he was to be brought into the scene. He came being made by a woman. You know, the prophet spoke of this in the Old Testament. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But we can go back further. In fact, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, when our real need began as the race of men. And we can see God as he deals with that guilty pair, as he deals with them in grace, and as he makes certain promises to them, and as he deals with those who had marked across the scene of Genesis chapter 3. There's the man, there's his wife, and there's the serpent. And God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall crush thy head." And the seed of the woman was promised. And our God, in the fullness of time, sent his own Son into the world, made of a woman. I don't think it's possible for us to realize this morning the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ in becoming a man. He is God. He is everything that God is. God was not diminished one bit when he inhabited a man's body. But God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. The angel of the Lord came to Mary in Luke chapter 1. When she said, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" Oh, don't we thank God? She was a pure virgin. She knew not a man. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." God sent his Son into the world. But why did God send his Son? Let me again give you the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So I don't know the man's name, but there's a professor. I guess he's still alive. A man with many letters behind his name. A man who is unique in his field of study. A man who has stood in the classroom of one of the most outstanding schools in our country and had the privilege there of being a witness to Christ to his students over the years of his teaching. He was the type of man that those entering that field tried to get into his classes. And they would come every day with their ears just perked and listening for some word from him, for his lessons were so unique. But one day, he came into the room. He had spread all of his books, all of his lectures, and then he did a strange thing. He began to fold them up. And he said to them, "Today I want to tell you the most profound thing that any man can ever hear. And I want you to listen closely." And his students were there with all of their interest focused at what he would say to them. And then he said those little words that you and I learned as a child. "Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And oh, beloved, there's no story like the love story that we see when God sent His own Son into the world. The motivation was love. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, the God-man, God very God, man very man. But why did He come? Will you go back to Hebrews chapter 10? And let's notice His own words. For the Spirit of God has recorded them for us. And they tell us of His own heart throbs and His own motives of heart when He came into this scene. Beginning in verse 6. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Above when He saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, but you're offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. But how did He come? He said, a body hast thou prepared me. And oh, beloved, God would have us see this morning that the one who came into this scene was the very Son of God, clothed in human flesh. For there was no other way that God could save sinful man or redeem His creation. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. John's Gospel tells us of Him in the opening words of that lovely Gospel, how it stands in a unique place, not one of the synoptic Gospels. Matthew tells us of His lineage as a king. Mark, we see the servant serving right away. Luke, we see His lineage as a man. But when we come to the unique Gospel of John, those opening words tell us who He is. God had said in the Old Testament, behold, thy king. God had said, behold, my servant. God had said, behold, the man. But He had also said, behold, thy God. Jesus Christ is brought to us here in all of His eternal deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was a light unto men. But look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was made of a woman. God brought His own Son into the world, made of a woman. The incarnate Christ, God very God, and man very man. There's something in heaven today that until the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ had never been there. And I find this to be one of the most startling facts in the Word of God. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, isn't it? There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. What an astounding thing. Beloved, when we see Him, it will be that same man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look upon Him whom they pierced, whom we have pierced. We're going to see, I feel certain, as John brought yesterday, the wounds in His hands and feet, the spear print in His marks of those of that thorny crown, and the marks of suffering and His agony for us. The man, Christ Jesus. And that 10th chapter of Hebrews, the writer brings again before us the work of that man. Listen to these words. He's presenting to us God's better way. The book of Hebrews is showing us the superiority of Christ to everything that has gone on before. And he's talked about the work of the priest and their continual offering, which can never bring freedom from sin and a taking away of the consciousness of sin. But he says about this man in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, for sins forever set down on the right hand of God. In the opening chapter of this epistle to the Hebrews, We read these words. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, beloved, all of these verses and all these scriptures point us to one thing. The 19th Psalm tells us of God's revelation. John was telling us last night that all men are responsible to God because the things of God are clearly seen in the things which he has made. And they are all among us. In Psalm 19, we begin with God's first revelation of himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and night, in all languages, to all peoples of the earth, God has sent his message forth. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And every day when the sun makes his circuit in the sky, God would draw our attention to his own Son. But then the prophet said, or the writer of scripture said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we see there God's second great revelation of himself in his written word that tells us about God and his plans and his purposes in salvation. But there's yet another revelation that God has made. Beloved, God, who in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And let me say to you today, God's revelation is finished. He's brought his own Son into the world. What more can he do? What more can he say? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. In Romans chapter 1, we see his delineation. We've already made reference to this. He would come as the son of Abraham. But even before that, Matthew says, the son of David. In his delineation, in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he's talking about the gospel of our Christ, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In his delineation, he was made of the seed of David. David's seed. You know, Israel always wanted a king. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. Israel is back in her land. She's a sovereign state, but there's one thing lacking. And I think if we could know the secret pinings of the hearts of those in Israel today, it would be that they might have a king like David to reign over them. But there's only one man who has the credentials. Titus in A.D. 70 destroyed all the genealogies, all the records. And there's no man on earth today who can claim the throne of David in the land of Israel. But there's one man. And that man is our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the right to reign. He's David's greatest son. And one day he will reign. But he came into the world of the seed of David. But was he accepted? You know how the Savior came. He came offering a kingdom. Repent and believe, he said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He sent his disciples to preach the kingdom. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, Israel in many steps, not really Israel, but the remnant of Judah who were there in the land. Unbelievable, isn't it, that remnant had come out of Babylonian captivity. Those were the ones whose hearts were drawn back to the place of the name and back to the place where God had put them in the beginning. But when he, of whom all the prophets had written, when he who was the promised son of David appeared to him, or them, they rejected him. The Lord uses many examples to show them their rejection. One day he and his disciples are walking in the field. It's the Sabbath day. They're plucking the ripe grain. They're rubbing it between their hands, blowing away the chaff, and eating it on the Sabbath day. And those Jews, the Pharisees that stood by watching, took great offense at this act. Do you remember what he reminded them of? He talked about David, and he said, don't you remember what David did? How he ate the bread from the table of showbread. But there's so much hidden there. Do you remember where David was? Do you remember the conditions of David's life? when he ate the bread from the table of showbread. David was the king, but there was a usurper. David was in reproach. The king was in exile. The king was in rejection. Unbelievable words we hear at the time of our Lord's death. How often the leaders of the Jews had plotted his death, how they might put him to death. Do you remember the words of Pilate? Shall I crucify your king? And the cry came back, crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. He who was born of the seed of David, the one who had the right to reign, the one who could proffer a kingdom, was sent to the cross of Calvary. And I would say to you this morning that we do well to remember the superscription that was put upon that cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But I would remind you that it was not written in Hebrew alone. I cannot lift the guilt from the Jews of our Lord's day. There are those today who would have absolved them from that guilt. But beloved, they took counsel together how they might put him to death. They said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And I believe God took them at their word. When Titus came in AD 70 and finally overthrew the walls and overthrew the city of Jerusalem, he crucified Jews by the thousands. They hung on crosses all around the city. And he would have crucified more, but he had two problems. There were no more trees left. And there were no more places for crosses. But his blood was upon them. But beloved, let me say to our hearts today, the superscription was written in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew. And I can't lift the guilt from the Jews. And I can't lift the guilt from my own heart. Beloved, we pierced him. We put him there. The one who came of the seed of David. In Revelation chapter 5, we've had these verses brought before us. Oh, how we thank God today that what they did in their bitterness at Calvary to the one who was their king did not in any wise stop him. We've seen this morning the two great figures brought before us. In verse 5, we read the lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David. He has prevailed. Oh, thank God. He's a conquering, victorious Savior. And he stands today as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. God has said to him, sit thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's the reigning Christ. He's the monarch. But where was his strength? And I think that next scene that we see shows us where the real strength of our Lord Jesus lies. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I think the Greek says, as freshly slain. The strength of our Lord's position today is in his work upon the cross of Calvary. He was made of a woman. He was made of the seed of David. And I thank God that in his identification, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, he was made like unto his brethren. Let's read those verses, Hebrews, the second chapter. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He was made in all points like his brethren. But I would remind you today, without sin. Without sin. He could say, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. Beloved, God didn't put his son here and try him to see if he could sin, but to show that there was no sin in him. He could go to the cross of Calvary without spot and without blemish. You study the Old Testament scriptures, and every sacrifice brought before us there was a sacrifice without blemish. Blemishes are on the outside. Blemishes are visible to the eye. But our Savior had neither spot nor blemish. There was nothing within. There was nothing without that could keep him from his appointed work on the cross of Calvary. He was made like unto his brethren. In the book of Ruth, Ruth has found a place to glean. She found a man of grace and one who is meeting her needs. Do you remember the words of Naomi? He is thy next of kin. He shall be a restorer of thy life. And oh, beloved, the lovely teaching here is this. There was no other way that our Lord could redeem us from our sin except to become a man. It was by man that sin entered the world. And it was by sin that death came, and sin and death reigned. But it was also by a man that righteousness came. And that man is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read of the first man, Adam. And God made him, Paul says, a living soul. But the second man, the last Adam from heaven, is a life-giving spirit. He became our kinsman redeemer. He became one like unto his brethren, that he might redeem us from our sin. He was made like his brethren. In Philippians chapter 2, you're familiar with these verses? Most of you? Beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is his humiliation. He made himself of no reputation. Oh, the story of our Lord Jesus Christ is a story of continual steps of humility. There's seven here. Down, down, down he goes. Not only to the place of death, for death had no claim upon him, but to the very death of the cross. His humiliation. He made himself of no reputation. But he took upon himself the form of a man. A servant, made in the likeness of man, that he might go to the cross of Calvary and suffer and die for us. I've often wondered what it was like when our Lord opened his eyes in this scene. I know he's omniscient. I know he's all-knowing. But he left the realms of glory and the realms of light. He who was rich, the scripture says, for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And all these things he willingly left behind him as a servant to become a man, that he might go to the cross of Calvary. Oh, beloved, does our heart thrill today to hear again what our Savior has become for us. Back in Galatians again, chapter 4, that second phrase in verse 4 tells us of his obligation. He was made under the law. He was made under the law. Where can God put the law for safekeeping? Do you remember when Moses received the law in the mount? The two tables of stone written by the finger of God handed to Moses in the mount. He makes his way down and he comes to that place where Joshua has been waiting on him. And they hear the noise in the camp. And Joshua said, there's a noise of war in the camp. Moses said, that's not the noise of war. And they make their way down the side of that hill until finally the ugly scene below comes into view. And Moses lifted up those tables of stone, the law of God, and he threw them down and broke them. But beloved, I'd like to say to us this morning, the law of God in the hands of men is always a broken law. It's always a broken law. But the second set of stones that had the Decalogue on them, God said to to Moses, put them in the ark. Put them in the ark. They'll be safe there. And the ark is a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God put the law into His Son for safekeeping. He kept the law. And His obligation, He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. But the Word of God tells us, not only did He keep it, but He fulfilled it. He filled it to its fullness. You know, the law of God could be kept outwardly. You could show that you were keeping the law. The Pharisees did that. They made a great show of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ turned the law within. And He made it a matter of the inner man and a matter of the heart. And He alone could say, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The law of God was put within Him for its safekeeping. He was made under the law as to His obligation. But that leads us to another most beautiful picture. And again in Galatians, this time chapter 3 and verse 13. But let's read it verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. In His obligation, He was made under the law. But in His degradation, He was made a curse. Would you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 with me? I noticed just a few verses there. We won't read them. I'd like you to see again that scene at Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim was a mount of blessing, but Mount Ebal was a mount of cursing. God set before His people the way of blessing and the way of cursing. Beginning in verse 15, God says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the way down to verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And unbelievably, all the people said, Amen. The curses of the law of God. Beloved, are you grateful today that we're not law keepers? Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. We're free from the law of God. The law was not given for salvation. The law was given to be a schoolmaster, to show men their need and their sin, that they might be brought to Christ. You go into the bathroom in the morning. I don't know how it was this morning when you went there, but it was difficult to look in the mirror for me. But you know, we often go there and there's dirt on our face, or there's something that needs to be done. Maybe the bar needs painting. Maybe the hair needs brushing. And we look into the mirror and we see what we are, but we don't take the mirror off the wall and try to make the needed repair. The law of God shows us what we are. The law of God was given so that sin might become transgression, so that man might become guilty before God, might see his need. But our Savior, who kept the law of God, who filled it to its fullness, bore the curse of the law that was against us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Beloved, the law of God was aimed at our hearts. The law of God was there to show us our need and to make us personally guilty before God. And the handwriting of the ordinances was against us. But our Lord took it out of the way, nailing it to His own cross. He was made under the law. He was made a curse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we come to the seventh of these statements of the humiliation of our Savior. Some have called this verse the John 3:16 of the epistles. Beloved, it's a tremendous verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, what exchange! I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. Oh, beloved, we can cast ourselves upon Him today because the sin question has been answered. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He bore the sins of many. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. In this scene where God had been so abused, the Savior came and was made sin for us and answered the sin question for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What an exchange! He took my guilt and my sin and my sins, and He made them His own. And He gives me His righteousness. He gives it to me. He was made sin. He was made of the seed of a woman. He was made of the seed of David. He was made of no reputation. He was made under the law. He was made like His brethren. He was made a curse. He was made sin. But there's a final made. In the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Just read verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now the question this morning is this. Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Christ? Isn't it evident He's done all that's needed? He was made all those things. He must be lifted up. He must suffer and die, and He must rise from the dead, that we might have life. I have a dear friend down in Macon, Georgia. I think Don probably met him a few weeks ago. Lee Green. Lee's quite a businessman. Part owner of a bank. A man who has worked hard, and the Lord's blessed him, I guess. Prospered him in many ways. Not too many years ago, Lee came home from the country club. From a night of gambling and drunkenness. His wife was on the other side of town doing her thing, because that was the pattern of life they'd fallen into. Their life had become one long string of sinful endeavors. But on this night, Lee stumbled into the dining room and made a pot of coffee and sat down at the table and just began to think in the quietness of that house how far away from God he was and how guilty he was in his sin. The more he thought of a way of escape. He went to the bedroom, he opened the drawer, and he pulled out a .38 revolver. He brought it back to the dining room. He sat down with a piece of paper and a pencil to write out his last will, his last thoughts. And he determined to blow his brains out. But then he got a good thought. He said, I'll wait here till she gets home, and I'll take both of us out. And so he sat there waiting. And the night wore on. For some reason or other, the Bible was laying there on the table that night. He hadn't given the Bible any thought. But he pulled the book over to him as he began to sober, and he began to read in the book of Romans. And he came to chapter 2. Those words that our brother mentioned last night. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And he was overwhelmed. The goodness of God toward him. He dropped to his knees that night and received the Savior and forgiveness of his sins. His wife didn't come in till the morning hours, but he had the joy of leading her to the Lord as well. Beloved, all of this tells us of the goodness of God toward us. Are you here in your sins? Are you here without a Savior? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Christ has endured all. It was necessary for him to come and to be lifted up. And willingly, he was made all these things for us. But God has made him now both Lord and Christ. And beloved, one day you will answer to him. And one day you will bow the knee. And one day you will confess with a tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you can do that now. The Savior's simple invitation was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, he said. Come and drink freely, all that are athirst. God has given us a record of his Son. And in that record, John tells us this. He that hath a Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have the Son today? You can receive him where you are. Right now. Can we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the goodness of God. We thank thee for thy great love to us. We thank thee, Father, for all these pictures of thy dear Son. And our Father, our hearts thrill again today to see the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we gladly confess to thee today that we deserved only judgment, and that eternally. But we thank thee for thy mercy that reached out to us in our helplessness. And thy grace that met us in our guilt. And we thank thee for thy love that provided a means of salvation for us, even thine own dear Son. And Father, we pray for those who might be here without Christ. May these pictures of him, may their own burden of sin, may the Spirit of God lead them now to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they come to him. We ask in his own precious name.